I recently learned a new word, and that word is hypertrophy. It's kind of a mouthful, and I'm curious to know how many of you might know this word. I'm looking at the young ones. No, this is great. I always feel like I'm keeping ahead where I should be when my children don't know these words. So this is a word that is used to describe a phenomenon that the rest of us regular people refer to as muscle growth. The way that hypertrophy works is pretty fascinating. There are a number of physiological factors that are involved in muscle growth, but one of those, ironically enough, has to do with muscle damage, the muscle tissue breaking down. In order for hypertrophy to occur, for that muscle to grow, it needs to be stressed in a workout or some other strenuous activity, lifting something heavy, that actually damages the muscle fibers on a cellular level. When this happens, the body begins a process of repairing those muscle fibers by fusing muscle fibers together to form new muscle protein strands called myofibrillus. Another mouthful. These repaired myofibrillus increase in thickness and they increase in number to create muscle hypertrophy, that muscle growth. It doesn't happen unless there is first a breakdown. The point being that in order to grow, there is a literal breakdown that must take place. There's simply no way around it. This is quite literally a carnal example of growth. But I'm not here to talk about how to create big muscles today. What I'm here to talk about is spiritual growth. How do we achieve that? Today, that is what we'll be talking about, the spiritual growth. And that process of growth spiritually involves having the experience of a broken spirit. The story of Job is a great one to begin with, and that's where I'd like to start. Job, recounting a little bit of that story, I'm not going to read a whole lot from there, but he suffered tremendously in his life. God allowed Satan to torment him first by taking his wealth, taking many members of his family, and then God authorized his physical torment. He suffered in his physical body with boils and pain, tremendous pain. He had friends who came to him to try and offer him help, but it came in the form of condemnation. They reprimanded him for sinning. They said, "Job, you must have done something wrong. Why aren't you turning to God and repenting of whatever sin it is that you did?" And this was of no help to Job. There was one friend who did help him, but he had a turn eventually. We'll get there in a moment. Throughout the sermon, rather. Now, in the thick of his experience, when he was suffering so tremendously, we can read about how he felt. And I would like to have you turn over to Job 17, and I'll read verse 1. Job 17 and verse 1. He says, "My spirit is broken." Very simple. "My days are extinguished. The grave is ready for me." You can imagine how he felt. This is how it feels when we might be down and out in the pits at our lowest level. We want to quit. We want to throw in the towel. We want to give up. We want things to stop. Whatever it is, we want to get out of that experience. We feel that the effort that we put into something is not worth what we're getting out of it. In fact, sometimes we feel that what we're putting into it is returned only with an insult. It's frustrating and discouraging. It's heavy. It's depressing to be in this state. It's a hard place to be when we have a broken spirit. Let's turn over to Proverbs 15, and I'd like to read verse 13. This too speaks about what it's like to have a broken spirit. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. I'm sure we can relate to these statements. Again, life is great when we have joy in our heart. We're smiling, we're happy. It's a joy, we laugh. And none of our problems seem to come to mind when we have that type of experience in life. But when we experience sorrow and grief and struggle, it is enough to break our spirit. And those experiences have a cascading impact on even the joyful things in our life that should bring us joy. It's a state of mind similar to what we heard about in the first split sermon today. We can think about things in a way that is positive, or we can think about things in a way that is discouraging. Yet, these experiences are here for us to learn from. These experiences that we go through, the pain and the struggle, it's there for us because God is testing us, building our character, giving us an opportunity. Let's turn a few pages over to Proverbs 18 and read verse 14. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. A spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? When we have a positive outlook on life, we can get through the most difficult times. We can be sick and know that we'll get through it. We can be experiencing difficulty in our lives, whether it's people that we're dealing with at work or however, you know, whatever struggle that we deal with, if we have a positive way, a positive spirit, we know that we can get through it. We trust that. Yet, when we have a broken spirit, it becomes very difficult to get through these things. Now, so far, the broken spirit that we're talking about is something that could be applicable to anyone. You, me, even those in the world. I'm not talking about a unique experience to Christians. Discouragement and depression are a scourge throughout the world. This is not unique to you and I. The broken spirit of a man, again, is not unique to Christians. Everything that I've expressed so far would probably find agreement even among atheists. Now, what's the tie-in to our spiritual development then? And what is the tie-in with our relationship with God? Well, let's dig in a little deeper. One of those connections has to do with our carnal nature, which is inherently inclined towards sin. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Actually, I'll read it for you. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. It's quite short, but it talks about sin. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Point being, try as we might do as much righteousness as we can, we cannot avert the inevitability of sinning in our lives. It happens. We all do it. Romans 3:23 states much the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The hope that we have in being Christians is to obtain salvation, becoming glorified members of God's family, and knowing that we are deserving of the opposite, that the reward of sin is death, that can be discouraging. When we look at our lives. Look at the sin that we cannot avoid. And when we understand the gravity of what it means to suffer the consequences of our sins, it triggers guilt. When we take that to heart, acknowledging the true guilt that we have because of our sin, it should break our spirit. This is something that we reflect on frequently during the Passover season, when we are looking at our lives, understanding Jesus Christ's sacrifice, knowing that because we have sinned, he died. It's our fault, right? That's heavy. When we as Christians take that to heart, that should break our spirit. Even as difficult as it is to have a broken spirit, that's the right response. Turn with me to 1 John 1, and I'd like to read verses 8 through 10. First John 1, beginning in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to admit our faults and our sins before God. Whether we like to admit it or not, we have those faults. It's something each one of us in our lives needs to consider. And when we express this contrition, this remorse, willingness to repent, when we develop that attitude, we will be forgiven. But we cannot be forgiven if we don't repent. And true repentance requires an understanding of the depth of our guilt, the depth of our sin. A broken spirit is a true emotional response to that state of being. It's something that we can overcome, though. And that is the point that I'll be making throughout this sermon as we progress. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul's making a statement here, some very strong statements, that it is our job to look within ourselves to see what's there. Sometimes we just don't like what we see. Whether it's something that affects us spiritually, if we are sinning, sometimes it is even more than that, a character trait that we have developed that we don't want, or something we are trying to do but can't do, something we're struggling with. Now, if we don't do something about our sins, those unrepented sins will lead us to become disqualified. Therefore, we must acknowledge them in sincerity. The point is that our broken spirit that comes from an acknowledgement of our sins or from a discouragement that we have because of our life's circumstances, that is a tool that we can use. A broken spirit is not an end state. It's not a place where we need to stay. A broken spirit must be a trigger for us. A broken spirit is a call to action to do something. Being in that state, it's no fun. That is an understatement. A broken spirit will try to keep us pinned down if we let it. It's easy to let that state of being keep us pinned down. Being in that state is what Satan wants us to sustain. He wants us to stay there so we become discouraged, so that we don't have motivation, so that we do become disqualified, so that we don't repent, so that we stay there, feeling guilty but doing nothing about it to correct it. We need to think of our broken spirit as a tool. We can use that. That can be a difficult thing, but it is critical for us when we are in that state to lift us out of the mire. We sang this hymn earlier. I'd like to turn there to Psalm 51, and we'll read verses 14 through 17. Psalm 51 and verse 14. We read about, it's titled a Prayer of Repentance. It says this: "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This passage is a little bit perplexing at first glance. A sacrifice, being a broken spirit. Why is that? How can a broken spirit be something that is pleasing to God? Truly, you know, that flies in the face of God, like, wanting us to rejoice, doesn't it? Or does it? A broken spirit is something that we bring to Him when we are down and out, when we look at our lives and we are in that horrible state of being. That is our trigger to turn to God and give it to Him. A broken spirit is a heartfelt confession of our weakness and our faults. We may be at our wit's end, not knowing what to do. We may be completely discouraged and void of all motivation, lost. Have you been lost? Where do I go from here? Does that feel like a broken spirit? It does. But when we bring that to God, when we bring ourselves to God in that state, we make a place for Him to help us out. And that is what He wants to do. He wants to work in our lives. We have to invite Him in. A broken spirit is a sacrifice to God because it is our offering of ourselves to Him, inviting Him into our lives to help. But we have to do that. We have to go to God. When Job understood his sin of self-righteousness, he was completely broken. But he finally repented in sincerity. He finally got it. The light switch went on. He said, "God, I have been wrong. Teach me the right way to go." In this psalm, we see this individual coming to God, asking for forgiveness for bloodshed. And he expresses this broken spirit as well. He pleads to God, saying, "Give me forgiveness. Give me salvation. This is not the way I want to be. My spirit is broken. Help me." Now, what shall we do with the broken spirit when we have it? As mentioned, it is our trigger. Since we're in Psalms, let's turn over to Psalm 34 and read verses 17 through 22. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The brokenhearted, who have a contrite spirit, these people, they do have hope. They have hope because God provides the way out of the trouble. But that's only when they turn to God. Those who choose not to turn to God, those are the ones who are stuck. We can't stay stuck, even if it might feel like we can't find the way out. Sometimes the way of relief, it just doesn't look the way we expect. But it is a delight when we are surprised to acknowledge it, to see where God does work in our lives. It's our job to be open to following God's way out, even if it's not our way. That only happens when we completely turn over to God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, if you'll turn there with me. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Here we see what it looks like to have humility. This humility is evidence of a broken spirit, of giving ourselves over to God, acknowledging his preeminence and power and authority over our lives. When our pride is diminished, our human carnal pride, that's when we acknowledge God's power. And then he will lift us up. But not before. We have to turn to God first, acknowledge him, ask him for help, tremble at his word, learning obedience and submitting to it. It is a delight to do it when we can acknowledge that. Turning back to Isaiah 57, beginning in verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail me, and the souls which I have made for the iniquity of his covetousness. I was angry and struck him, I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. By turning to God in humility, when we are down and out, we will be revived. This describes those individuals who are backsliding and who are not turning back to God. And we can see how that struggle is within their grasp to correct. All they have to do is turn to God. Those too will be restored. Even when we are experiencing chastening by God, that the difficult times, the punishment that feels like punishment, it will not last if we give ourselves over to Him. That broken spirit that results from being chastened is something that we need to use as a trigger. That is our notification to do something, not to stay there. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 5. These passages will be familiar to you. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but these passages are difficult. Why are the poor in spirit, those guys, why are they the ones who should receive the kingdom of heaven? Shouldn't it be the strong in spirit? Well, that's not what it says here. These are all descriptions of people who have been broken to some degree. Broken so that they can make space for God to work in their lives. These are the ones who've been humbled in their lives. And that humility, that has several of these wonderful benefits. The greatest rewards and gifts that are available to mankind have to do with those who are broken, who have been broken, and have looked to God for help to overcome that state of being. Turn with me to Luke 6 and read verses 20 to 23. Again, a very similar set of scriptures here. Luke 6 and verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." These are difficult things to go through. These will break the spirit of man. But when we use that as a trigger, that broken spirit, to turn to God, fully giving ourselves, our burdens, our troubles to Him, and faithfully trusting that He will help us, then we have hope for these eternal rewards. The most glorious types of results occur from that type of response. A broken spirit must be useful to us. We have to think of that way. It is not something that we need to let overtake us. It is our call to action to turn to God. It is the right thing to turn to Him and just pray, "God, help me. I am broken. I don't know what to do. I am lost." Even though the broken spirit is mentioned in a positive light in the Bible, in these passages that I've just read, being a sacrifice, being something that pleases God to see, it is not a state of being where we are supposed to remain. We can't sustain that. We have to move beyond a broken spirit when we experience that. We have to continue to progress. Let's go to Proverbs 17 and read verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. "A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." We can't maintain that state of being for long. That's not what it is intended to do for us. Even though it is a positive attribute in that way that it can break our human will, break our carnal pride. It is not meant to be a continual state of existence. I'm not sure how exactly to interpret this expression of having dry bones, but it sounds dreadful to me. I don't think I want dry bones. A broken spirit is something that truly is even physically debilitating. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8. I'd like you to turn there. I feel that this is an important passage to read in this context. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Each one of these examples describes something destructive, but not a way of destruction. This passage describes a need to balance in our lives, to acknowledge the right way to respond and behave. We don't, the point being is that we don't give space for the negative things to overcome us. We need to acknowledge them. There is a place for them to work in our lives. If we don't give space to those emotions, if we don't give space to a broken spirit, we're living in denial. We ought to acknowledge those times when it is appropriate to respond that way. But we need to move beyond that. As it says here, there's a time to break down, but there's a time to build up. And that is where we ought to focus our attention. We need to use the experiences, these difficult, negative experiences, to help us continue in our spiritual development. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 12 is where I'd like to go next. Paul gives us some great insight. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is how Paul sees his struggle. He uses this discomfort in his life. In this example, it's a physical discomfort he's describing, but it goes beyond that. He uses that to acknowledge his weakness and use that as an opportunity to rely on the strength of Christ that lives within him to help him. He sees how this weakness gives place to God for his strength to build him up. The broken spirit is our cue to draw closer to God. It is the evidence in our lives that confesses our sin, confesses our failures and our weakness as human beings. It is the acknowledgement of that weakness. It is the proof of our humility. When we are in this state of being from time to time, We cannot let it consume us, to pull us down, to keep us there. We cannot remain broken if we want to progress in our lives. It's not easy to be there. It's definitely not easy to come out of it. But this is when we do the work that might seem hard. But in reality, isn't turning to God the easiest thing in the world for us to do? To just take a moment, be on our knees and pray, God, help me. This is how growth takes place. We cannot grow if we don't think we need to grow. A broken spirit is that acknowledgement of our need for growth. That self-righteousness of Job, before he realized that he was wrong, that self-righteousness kept him from seeing his faults. It stopped him from growing. He was in that state of having a broken spirit, but he didn't turn. He didn't use that as a response until the very end. His spirit was broken to the core, but once he realized the source of his trouble, he was restored. God did it immediately. Paul, while he was still Saul, he was reprimanded by God for persecuting the Christians. He lost his sight, and being broken, he immediately turned to God and said, "What do I need to do?" And he did it. He opened himself to God. The question that we should all be asking is, are we trying to grow? Are we struggling to change? And are we doing the things that are hard, uncomfortable in our lives, and giving them over to God to help us out? Are we praying in the right way? Are we putting our trust, our true faith in Him that He will help us? Do we have that positive outlook, knowing that as difficult as the circumstances that we are facing, that when God is on our side, who can be against us? There's a tremendous turn when we are able to do that. In Galatians 6, I'd like to read verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We may find ourselves from time to time with a broken spirit. We have to realize that we can do something about it. That is our cue to invest in our spiritual development. We are obliged to transition from that state of being, of having a broken spirit, to deepening our commitment to spiritual growth, putting our trust in God, and having the faith of Christ to get us through the hardest of times. When we do this without losing heart, we will emerge from the ashes and the pit of sorrow and overwhelming burden, and we will find relief in our life when we turn to Him."